Let's pray one more time. God, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and what you accomplished there in his work on the cross and in bringing him back from the dead is bigger than any of us have ever glimpsed. It's bigger than I've glimpsed, and it's a big task to attempt to stand and to proclaim the significance and the fullness of the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus to your people. So I ask for your help. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here to open the eyes of our hearts, that we can behold what's the height and the depth and the length and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ that even surpasses knowledge. So we ask for your help, Holy Spirit, to illumine the Word, to teach us the truth about Jesus. And Father, I ask that you would grant new freedom today over the next 40, 45 minutes as your Word is preached. God, your Word is power. God, we have no boast in anything that we can bring, in any gifts, in any strength, in anything we can do, but we have great confidence in your gospel. We have great confidence in the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ proclaimed, and we believe that that message is overturning the world. It's overturned our hearts, it's overturned our lives, and it's giving us joy and hope, and it's setting us free from glory to glory more and more continuously. So God, we're banking on the power of your word and your spirit this morning. Would you please use it to do powerful things? Will you give us faith to hear and to believe and to receive and to be set free to even greater degrees than we've ever known. We ask all these big things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 6, and we'll look at the first 14 verses. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open, and we'll be walking through that. I want to set the context for what Paul's doing in Romans chapter 6 a little bit by giving what we call the gospel. That's that God created every one of us. He created us to have our life and our joy in him, through connection with him, through fellowship with him, through union with him, through being walking with him, and through knowing him. We are created to have joy and life forever. But we severed ourselves from the source of life and joy when we sinned. When we as a people rebelled against our God and sin, when we disobeyed his commands, we cut ourselves off from the source of our life, from the source of our joy, and we began to die. And death and sin have ever since plagued the world. They plagued all of us, and they plague every one of us here this morning, sin and death. But God loved us. But God is merciful. And so God made a plan, and he made a promise to a man named Abraham that he was going to undo death. He was going to undo sin. He was going to undo curse, and he was going to restore the world to a place of blessing. He was going to bring us back into fellowship with himself so that we could have life and joy forever. And then he called a people into that. And he told this people, they were called Israel, and he said, if you will obey my commandments, I'm going to be merciful, even though you've rebelled, even though you've sinned, and you're all under the curse of death. If you will just obey my commands, I will bless you. I will bring you into a great land, and I will prosper you, and everything will go well for you. And it will be paradise again. If you will just walk in my ways. And they said, we will walk in your ways. Your ways are good. And over the years, what they learned was that they were unable to walk in his ways, because of their hearts were unwilling to walk in his ways. And so what they saw year after year and generation after generation was that to be restored to God, to get that blessing, we needed to follow him, we needed to walk in his ways, but that we were unable because we were unwilling to do it. And so at the right time, at the perfect time in history, God himself, in a great mystery, incarnated. That means took on human flesh, became a person, the mystery of mysteries, that God was clothed in human flesh, and he walked this earth as the person Jesus, and he alone lived perfectly. He alone kept all of God's commands, all of God's laws. He alone walked in all of God's ways, earning and inheriting the blessing from God that Israel couldn't get, that none of us could get, because none of us would obey, because none of us could obey. And so the man Jesus lived a perfect life before God and inherited the blessing. But he didn't just want it for himself. He wanted it for a whole people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And so in God's brilliance, he came up with a way to put his own son onto a cross, because not only did we need a righteous life, we needed punishment for our sins, because God is just and he won't let sin go unpunished. And so he took a substitute, the only spotless righteous one, and he placed him on a cross. He put him into the hands of sinful men, where he was mocked and he was tortured and he was abused and he was scorned, and then he was publicly shamefully, humiliatedly, painfully crucified. And in that moment, God poured all the wrath that was due for all those who would trust in Jesus. He poured all the wrath against their sin onto the substitute. He took it all down to the last drop. He swallowed it and he said, "It's finished. It's finished." And the sin was dealt with and it was taken away. There was still the problem of death. Because when sin came into the world, death came with it as God's judgment on sin. So Jesus took our sin. He became the punishment. On the third day, his followers were confused. Why did our king die? How did this happen? What's next? On the third day, they went to the tomb to mourn and to weep. And they found that the stone was rolled away, that the tomb was empty, that Jesus was risen. And then he showed himself to his disciples. He went back to the 12 and he went in through locked doors and he showed himself. And Thomas said, "I still don't believe it," because he was a skeptic. And he said, "Look, see the nail marks in my hands. See the hole in my side where they pierced me." And he said, "It's you." And then he showed himself to over 500 people and he just went around showing himself, "I am alive," because Jesus was risen and he had conquered our sin by taking all the wrath onto himself, and he had conquered death by rising from the dead. And he showed himself to his people, he ministered to them, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he has been exalted and enthroned over all the universe. Jesus is exalted as the King of everything, over every principality and every power and every rule and over every name that's named under heaven. Jesus Christ is King of all. He's been exalted. We sang this morning, "Thou hast raised our human nature in the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places, there with him in glory stand." Because when Jesus came down, why did Jesus need to be exalted? He was already God. He was already the King of everything. It was we who needed to be exalted. And so Jesus came down and he took on himself human nature, defeated sin, defeated death, and now he is bringing us with him into the heavenly places, into the presence of the Father forever. And we taste that now. We get foretastes of it. We taste it by faith that we are there seated with him now in the heavenly places. It's, Ephesians talks about this. That's where we are. That's where we live. That's why we're told, don't set your mind on things of earth, but on the things of heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also shall appear with him in glory. And there's even more. Because Jesus isn't done. So he went to be with the Father and he was enthroned, and then he poured out his Holy Spirit so that his presence could go everywhere and not just be in one location in one part of the earth, because he wants to gather worshipers from every corner of the earth. And so he poured out his Spirit, and his Spirit is now rushing around the world, taking the word of the gospel as it's doing right here and right now, and conquering hearts and bringing them into the kingdom of Jesus in glad worship and being reunited with him forever. And that's what he's doing as he's going out. And when he's finished gathering his people in, he's coming back. And the Lord Jesus will return, and there will be the trumpet sound, and we will all see him, and he will have a host of angels in his wake, and he will come back, and he will return, and he will make everything right. He will put an end to all injustice. He will put an end to all sorrow, to all sickness, to all death, and to all sin, and he will usher in everlasting life and paradise. And he will raise us up, and he will give us resurrection bodies, and our bodies will come back out of the graves and out of the tombs, and we will get new resurrection bodies, and they will be as more glorious than these bodies as a tree is to the seed that it grew from. And you will have a new body, and those bodies will live, and he will recreate the heavens and the earth. And we will live in these new bodies, in a new heavens and a new earth that have been joined together, where God will dwell with us forever, and we will be fully reunited with him, and we will live with him forever. And that's the hope. And this is all that Jesus has accomplished, plus implications out infinitely. So this is big stuff. So you go to preach for 30, 40, 50, 60 minutes on something like this, and where do you begin? And where do you begin to dig into this and to apply this and to work into all that this means and all that this is? And so the question that I decided to talk about this morning is, what's the resurrection doing right now? We know that Jesus was raised. He died. The tomb was empty. He went to be with the Father. We know that he's coming back and that he's going to raise our bodies from the dead in the age to come. But what's the resurrection doing right now? It's not sleeping. The resurrection is active right now, and that's what Romans 6 is going to show us. So I want us to see a few verses first so that we get a broad scope of how Paul talks about the current effect of the resurrection, and then we'll zero in on Romans 6 and kind of walk through that and see how it affects our present relationship to sin. So first, let me read to you from Philippians 3, 8 to 11. And what I want you to be listening for in the next several verses we're going to read is, what's the current effect of the resurrection? Ephesians 3, 8, and especially verse 10. Indeed, I count everything as loss, Paul says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I will lose everything if only I may know Jesus and may know the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he's ready to lose everything now so that he may get there then on the day of the resurrection of the dead. But what he wants to know currently is the power of the resurrection. Or listen to Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. This is in the middle of a really long sentence. We can't read the whole thing. Ephesians 1, 18, he's praying for the Ephesian church, and he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Your heart has eyes. You're able to perceive things with your heart, and he wants light to shine on the eyes of their hearts so that they can see, and he wants them to know three things. One, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. It's amazing. Two, he wants them to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's bigger than you know. And three, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So one of the things Paul wants presently for the church is for them to know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe, according to the working of the great might that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. So what does that mean? It means that today you can know the power of the resurrection in your life. Today. Now. That's what Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus. That's what I've been praying for us this week. Or Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You see that through faith, again, is key in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. There is resurrection power at work this morning through his word. One more before we get to Romans 6. It's Romans 8, 10, and 11. But if Christ is in you, by faith and repentance from sin, trust Jesus, Christ comes to dwell in you. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit is ministering resurrection life into your inner being now through the hearing of his word when you receive it with faith. That's happening now. And lastly, let's read Romans 6, about the power of the resurrection. So what does this mean? What does this look like? I want to say one more thing in preparation, and that is, I think this will only thrill you, and this will only sound like incredible news to the degree that you hate your sin, to the degree that you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to the degree that you believe and you feel that it's your sin, that it's my sin that's the problem with the world. It's my sin. Like, think for a minute. When you tell yourself, like, if only this were different, then my life would be better. If only I didn't have to do this. If only this were different, then things would be better. Do you ever talk to yourself like that? When you ever think that way? If only this were shifted or changed, then things would be okay. Then I could be happy. Then I'd have joy. Then it would be all right. What do you tend to think of? I mean, what do you tend to put there? Because what the Bible says is the problem for all of us is actually not our circumstances. It's actually not our spouse or our roommate. It's actually not someone else and what they did to me. It's actually not what my life is. It's not that guy who cut me off in traffic. It's not your job. It's not whatever it is. Our main problem is sin. Our own sin first, and then each other's sin that affects us. So in that sense, it is part of the problem, other people's sin. But sin is at the heart of the problem. And so the more we realize that and the more we know that, the more glad we're going to receive Romans chapter 6 when we see what the resurrection power is available to do, because we have the power of the resurrection available to us now. And so listen to Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. So we're going to walk through Romans 6. We're going to look at it in three stages. First, why is he asking this question? This whole thing is an answer to one simple question, and that is, should we continue in sin so that God's grace may abound? That's kind of a weird question. So we're going to ask, why is he asking this question? And then we're going to see what's the answer to the question, and then he's going to spend the rest of the time spelling out the answer to the question. So we'll follow that along those three lines. First, why the question? Does Jesus' death and resurrection affect our daily lives? The fact that Jesus died and rose again, does that have an impact? Does that have an effect right now, today? That's the question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Why does the question come up? Because in Romans, Paul has been explaining that we're justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. How can you, a person who's rebelled against God, be made right with a holy and righteous God? How can we be welcomed into his presence? Because we've already seen that we tried and we wouldn't keep his commands. And so we couldn't get the blessing. We couldn't get into his presence. We couldn't get the punishment, the legal punishment that was against us taken away. We couldn't get it removed through law keeping because we wouldn't keep the law. And so Paul says God has come and he's just shown us grace. He's saved us by giving us a righteousness of a substitute, the righteousness of his son, taking our sin and punishing it in Jesus, taking his righteousness and accounting it to us. So that we're saved, we're forgiven, we're reunited with God, not by what we have done, but by the mercy and the grace of God, by what Jesus has done, given freely to us as a gift to be received by faith. So if that's true, then should we conclude from that it doesn't matter what we do? We're saved, we're already forgiven, we've got a ticket to heaven, we're golden. We're set. We're headed for paradise apart from what we've done. So now we just continue living in sin and God will keep showing grace and grace will abound. And that's Paul's question. And that's why he's asking it here. Because he's just unpacked the gospel of God's free grace and it leads to that objection. It leads to that concern. When the gospel is preached in its fullness, people ought to be concerned. Are you saying that it doesn't matter what we do? Because God's grace is so scandalous, right, that he would let wicked people into heaven. How could he do that? How could God let sinners into heaven? Are you saying that we just continue on in sin and God's grace will abound? And so what's Paul's answer? Verse 2. By no means. No. May it never be. By no means. There's lots of translations of it. It's this really emphatic no, by no means, exclamation mark. No, we should not continue in sin so that grace may abound. That's not at all what he's saying. And so, why? Why not, right? He just says, by no means, so no. And then listen to the second part of his answer in verse 2. How can we? Should we just continue sinning so that grace will abound? He's like, no, of course not. How could you? Like, How would that even be possible, is what he's saying. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? That doesn't make sense, he says. You're not understanding the current power of the resurrection in your life. Should we just keep on sinning then so God will keep showing grace? He says, no, because how could you? How can we who died to sin live in it? You died to sin. Dead people don't live. You died to sin, you're alive to God, and so how could we? That's his answer. Not just like, how could you? Right? After all God has done for you. It's like a metaphysical, how could you? Like, how would that be possible? Like, how could an orange tree bear figs? Isn't that how Jesus talks? Every tree bears fruit after its kind. It's just like, how could you start bearing figs now? You've been changed into an orange tree. You're new. How could we? How could we who died to sin still live in it? So let's unpack this. You're free. That's what he's saying. You're dead to sin because of the resurrection. Its power is at work in you. You're new. You're free from the power of sin. You are free. So how does Jesus' death and resurrection change our ability to continue in sin? That's the rest of this section. So you have a question, should we continue in sin? You have an answer, by no means. How could we? We died to sin, how could we still live in it? So now let's understand that. Let's unpack that for a few minutes. First, Paul points out that we're united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Those who believe, those who put their trust in Jesus, are united to him like a husband and a wife are united, but even greater than that. But that's probably the best picture he's given us of what that union is like. We're united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. That's verses 3 and 4. Do you not know, he asks, right? Like, you're asking, could I just keep sinning so grace will abound? How could you? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Do you see what he's saying there? You've been united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. That's what baptism is. What does the word baptism mean? It means when something's plunged into something else. If you get stabbed with a knife, this is how the word is often used. You got the knife gets baptized into your stomach. Whatever. It's plunged in. It's immersed into. That's what baptism is. That's just what the word itself means. That's how it's used. So I'm giving you a bizarre non-religious example to help you think about it, because we just baptism. Yeah, it's when you like go in the water. It is, but it's when something is plunged into something else, subsumed into it. That's what he's saying, right? Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus? So what does it mean? Most of you here, many of you here have been baptized into water. And you know what that's like, to get plunged underwater and come back out. What does it mean to be baptized into Jesus? We are in Him. We are subsumed in Him. We are plunged into Jesus. Don't you know that those who've been swallowed up into Christ Jesus were swallowed up into His death? There's some stuff going on here. We are united with Jesus in His death. So, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So when we were baptized into Him, what else were we baptized into? Death. Well, first death. We're going to get to resurrection. We're baptized into Jesus. As many of you have done that, you were also baptized into His death. So you were plunged into death fully. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are united with Him, you're totally swallowed up in Him, and you've already been totally swallowed up in death. You were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that. Why? Why would we be swallowed up into death? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're united to Christ in His death. We're united to Christ in His resurrection. What does it look like to be baptized into Jesus' resurrection? That we might what? Walk in newness of life. So what does that new life look like? If you've trusted in Jesus, you've been baptized into Him, you've been baptized into His death, you've been baptized into His resurrection, so that you walk in newness of life. What does that walking in newness of life look like? It looks like the life of Jesus. That's what the newness of life. He came and said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. We're growing up in the church, Ephesians says, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we get mature, when we get to what we're meant to be, we will look like the life of Jesus. Paul says it like this, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. You believe that? That you're always carrying in your body the death of Jesus? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You believe you're carrying the life of Jesus in your body? For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Anybody ever feel like you're being given over to death in your life? Always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So that, why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested, may be seen, may be brought to light in our mortal flesh. Do you see this isn't talking about the resurrection to come? It's in your mortal flesh, in these dying bodies. Resurrection power being manifested here. It looks like the fruits of the Spirit. Walking in this newness of life, that the resurrection power is producing in your life. Walking in this newness of life. Walking in love. Walking in joy. Walking in peace. Walking in patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, there, did he say that one? And self-control. It looks like I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live by faith, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It looks like Christ in me, the hope of glory. The resurrection power at work in your life now, which you grab onto by faith, is a new way of being human. It's a new humanity. It's a new kingdom. One whose highest law is love and joyful self-giving for others and for the glory of God. That's the power that's at work in you who believe right now. Do you believe it? You dare to reach for it? Do you dare to walk in it? How much more of that resurrection power might we taste and experience in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our gospel communities, in our church? How much more of that resurrection power might we taste if we dared to believe it more? If we expected more? If we expected that it was actually the immeasurable greatness of the power of God at work in us, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. I want to inspire your spiritual imagination to think for more, to expect for more, to believe that God might do more than he's ever done in your heart and in your life. More than you've ever seen. Can God do it? Secondly, we see that this union with Christ in his death and resurrection has profound consequences. So we've seen we've been united with Jesus in his death. We're united with him in his resurrection. It has profound consequences. Verse 5, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. It's both. If you're with him in his death, you're with him in his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Your old self is dead. Do you see that in verse 6? We know that our old self was crucified with him. Notice that it doesn't say our old self is being crucified with him. Notice that it doesn't say our old self will be crucified with him. But what does it say? Our old self was crucified with him. In order that, why? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Your old self is already dead, already crucified. Do you believe it? Don't turn this into a command. You need to be crucifying your old self. Get busy crucifying the old self because he's still alive and he's pretty strong, so crucify him. That's not what it says. This is not a command to be followed. This is a gospel proclamation to be received with happy faith. He's dead. That old man that plagues me, that old man that I feel like he's alive. He feels really alive. And it feels when I feel temptation and when I feel these things, I'm tempted to think the old man is alive and well, but he's not. And so we believe it. We grab hold of it by faith. He is dead. He's dead. Don't turn it into a command. Just believe it and walk in it. And don't file this under justification in your mind. Well, the old self is dead in the sense that he's forgiven my sins. He has forgiven your sins, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about walking in newness of life. This is talking about how you live. This is talking about so that you're no longer a slave to sin. You no longer serve sin. It's no longer your master. It's not just about forgiveness, though forgiveness is amazing. It's great. It's incredible. We have forgiveness. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Your old self was crucified. Yourself, he's gone. He was crucified. He was killed with him, with Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's the purpose. Why was the old self crucified? To bring the body of sin to nothing, to set us free from slavery. Sin ruled you. You know that? Sin ruled you. It reigned so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It was your master. If you've never turned to Jesus, sin is your master. You think you're free. You think you're the master. Just try keeping the Ten Commandments for a month from the heart, genuinely. If you think that you're the master over sin, and sin's not the master over you, you think, I just follow my lusts because I choose to. Okay, just take a break from them for a month. Take a break from your lusts for 1 month, and you will see that you're a slave, that you cannot get free, that you cannot walk in God's ways. Unless you get resurrection power. Sin reigned in you. You were a slave to it. But you died and now you're free. You're free from sin. The chains are broken. The prison door is open. Just run free. We don't have to serve sin anymore. If we've died with Christ, and we have, then we believe that we will also live with him. That's verse 8. Verse 7 says, the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We grab a hold of this by faith. Every time we give in to sin, we're not believing this. We're believing that we're still old. We're believing we still serve this old master and that we owe him something. And that when you hear the voice of temptation and you think, yeah, that is what I need to do. Or you follow the course of the world. You think, I need to go. I need to follow. We're forgetting. We're not believing that we're free. We're free from sin. Believe and live. Look at verse 9. You died. How many times did Jesus die? Once. This is Paul's going to make a point of this. Jesus died once, and is he dead now? No, he raised from the dead. He died, it's over, he's alive now. That's the next point. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death doesn't rule him. He defeated it, he broke free. He died once, he now lives, he will never die again. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So Jesus died once. He died once for all. Death has no more place. He died to sin. Sin required death. Jesus took it on. He died to it. He died to sin. He's dead once. He's alive now. He's not going to die anymore. And so the life he lives to God. Do you see that in verse 10? There's a contrast. The death he died was to sin, and the life he lives is to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus died once to sin, now he's alive to God. So you also must think of yourselves this way, dead to sin, alive to God. It's over. The death is done. What remains? Sin or God in the life of Jesus? God. He died to sin. It's over. You are united to Christ. You are swallowed up in him. So what remains in your life? Sin or God? God. What has authority and place in Jesus' life? Sin or God? I know. You're like, do I have to say it? It's really obvious. Okay. I'm trying to drive the point home, right? Death no longer has dominion over him, it says. That's where I'm trying to drive that point. Death has no dominion. It doesn't rule him. It doesn't own him. You are in Christ. So what has rule? What has dominion in your life? Sin or God? One more.
God.
Thank you. You're in Christ. It's the same with you as it is with Jesus. Verse 8, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. You don't need to keep dying to sin. It's over. It's done. Just believe it, stand up, and walk free. I'm not saying we're not fighting sin. I'm not saying we're not resisting sin. I'm not saying we're not laying aside every weight which easily ensnares and the sin that clings so closely. I'm not denying any of that. I know full well what it's like to feel the temptation of sin, to feel the pull of sin, to sin. We know what that's like. If anybody says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth of God is not in him. I'm not denying any of those truths. Those are in the Bible. But we can't deny these truths either. We are dead to sin. So what does it look like? Here's the last point. What does it look like to be alive and free? How do we walk in this? How do we apply that out? Three things that you do to walk this out. Three ways you apply this truth, that you are dead to sin. It doesn't rule. You're dead to it. You're alive to God. It has no more dominion over you. You're united with Christ in his death and resurrection to walk in the newness of life. How do we do it? First, you just consider yourself, consider it to be true. That's it. You just basically believe it. That's verse 11. So, therefore, in light of all this, you also must, you have to do this. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I don't think you're going to get any more freedom from sin than you do faith in considering yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is how these things happen. They happen by faith. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It takes a lot of faith to consider yourself that way, doesn't it? You've got to consider that. The word literally means to put it into your account, the word consider. You reckon it, like account it to be so. In other words, we would say it like this, take it to the bank. Your old self is dead. Your new self is alive. You've died to sin. You're alive to God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't rule you. Take it to the bank. It's done. You're dead to sin. You're alive to God. I'm confident that this is the most powerful way to fight sin in your life, because I think this is the very root level. Sin comes, temptation comes from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. It comes and it says, this is who you are. This is what you love. And you say, no, it's not. That's not who I am. That's not what I love. I'm new. I've been crucified with Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't love that. I don't serve that. I don't need to listen. I don't need to give in. I don't need to conceive with temptation to give birth to sin, which leads to death. I don't have to do it because I'm new. I'm free. I'm alive. I'm in Christ. And there is so much power in that act of faith in the moment of temptation. There's so much power. Consider yourself dead to God and dead to sin, not dead to God, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There are 1,000 voices conspiring to tell you the opposite of this. There are 1,000 voices conspiring. I'm not a big conspiracy theorist, but there is a demonic conspiracy to keep you from believing the gospel. There is. And everywhere you will be told, this is who you are. You're a slave to sin. You're stuck in it. You'll never be free. It's got you by the throat and you will never get power over it. It's too strong. You'll never get loose. And those are lies. And we believe the truth instead. Nope. I'm new in Christ. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the first thing is reckon yourself, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Not on your own. Not because you're so strong and great, right? It's in Christ, because He has died and He has risen and you're in Him. Okay, second thing, how do we walk this out? First, just believe it, consider it. Secondly, don't let sin reign. That's verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let it reign. Don't let it rule. Sin is a tyrant that claims rule and tells you to obey it. And you're just told here, don't. It doesn't rule you. Don't let it rule you. The therefore points back to Jesus' work for you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Therefore what? Therefore, because Jesus died and rose again and you're in Him and you're dead to sin and you're alive. Therefore, don't let it reign. You don't have to. You're free. You serve a new king. Walk with your new king. It doesn't rule you. So reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let sin, therefore, in light of what Jesus has done for you, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And lastly, think about what... this one's weird. Don't present... Well, it's not weird, but it's hard to think about for a second. Don't present your members to sin. Consider, don't let it rule. And then thirdly, don't present your members to sin as instruments. That's like the word there is like tools. Don't present your members, the parts of your body, yourself, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We fight by considering, we fight by not giving into the rule of sin, and we fight by presenting ourselves for use as tools. Don't present. What does it mean? So what does that mean to present your members as a tool for sin, as an instrument for sin? There's kind of a deep metaphor going on here, but it's just, you show up every day and you're reporting for duty. Here I am, the alarm goes off, I'm alive, I'm awake. Where do you go? Where do you report for work? Where do you show up? Do you present yourself to sin? Okay, sin, here I am. Your mind floods with thoughts and lusts and struggles and all of your temptations. And you think, okay, here I am, sin. I'm ready to do your bidding. You present yourself as a... Don't do that. Instead, present yourself to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So you wake up, reporting for duty. God, I'm here. Do we start our day that way? Do we walk through our day that way? Of God, I'm here. My members, everything I am, my heart, my affections, my mind, my body, it's all yours. What do you want? Do what you will with me today. I'm just an instrument. I'm just a tool in your hand. I want to be sharp. I want to be a good tool, but I'm here. I'm here for Jesus' work. How do you do that? I do that through prayer. It's the only way I really know to like practically actually do that. Just present yourself. Just show up. You get up in the morning, you arrive, you say, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm your tool. I'm in your hand. I'm not an instrument. My members are not instruments for sin. That's not why I'm here. Not to build my kingdom. Not to advance my little cause. Not to try to get myself a name in the world. Not to get the things I want and the pleasures and the things I want, but to just say, God, do whatever you want with me. You have your way with me. And that's the path to life and joy, isn't it? That's the path of freedom. Present ourselves to God. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Not because you're such a good instrument, as we were all broken instruments, they're useless, but you've been brought from death to life through Jesus. So you show up and you say, I'm new in Christ, I'm not a slave to sin, here I am, do what you will with me. Present yourself to God as a tool for righteousness. And now we conclude in verse 14, back to the gospel. For, we're going to ground all that. How do you do those three things? Reckon yourself, consider yourself dead to sin, don't let sin reign, and present yourself as tools for righteousness. How do we do all that? For, why do we do all that? For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin won't rule you. Do you believe it? There's gospel promise. Don't turn it into a command. I mean, there's plenty of commands, like don't sin, but that's not what this is. It's just like, it's not going to. And when you're in the flesh, you hear that and you think, oh, I don't like that because I like my sin. But when you're made new in the spirit, you hear sin will not have dominion over you. And you're like, yes, oh, hallelujah, good news. Like, that's what my heart is longing for, is to be free from my junk. And that's what the promise is. Sin will have no dominion over you. All you who trust in Jesus, all you who long for that, it's yours. Sin doesn't rule you. It will have no dominion over you since you're not under law, but you're under grace. Why will sin not rule? Because it's not just a list of commands that you can't keep. They were good commands. But they served to show that Israel couldn't get the blessing. It's just like, I can never get it because there's something wrong with my heart. And sin just seized an opportunity by the law, and took opportunity by it and killed me, and produced all manner of unrighteousness in me through the law, which was good, but sin saw an opportunity. Ah, there's a no trespassing sign, and I'll drive him into there, into the trespass, and then I'll condemn him and make him feel guilty all the time. I'll keep him in slavery. Jesus, he met the law, he got the blessing, he set you free, and so now you're not under law, you're under grace. He says it's yours for free. Freedom from sin, it's yours. Forgiveness, it's yours. Righteousness, it's yours. Steps, acts of good deeds, I'm going to set them before you, and you're going to walk in them, and you're going to delight in them, and I'm going to delight in you. And when you fall down, when you mess up, I'm going to give you the gift of repentance, and you're going to turn, and you're going to confess your sin, and you're going to receive grace again, and you're going to rise again, and you're going to walk in newness of life, and you're going to walk in freedom, not just trying to manipulate and get God's favor, not just trying to work your little thing, right? Because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Is freedom. And because of that, sin has no dominion over you. It can't rule. It won't rule. This is a gospel promise. It's to be received with thanksgiving. So does that mean we just continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How could we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Grace sets you free. It sets you free to God, to righteousness, to be who you were made and remade to be. Does the resurrection mean something for us today? Is the resurrection at work now? It means more than I think any of us have dared to believe and lay hold of. So my prayer this week has been that this word from Romans would raise our expectation, would raise our faith of what God is doing and can do in and through our lives, and therefore taste more of it. And the most we'll ever taste here will even only be a foretaste when Jesus comes back and we get our new resurrection bodies and we live with him in everlasting paradise where sin is no more forever and all eternity, and all the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Let's pray.